your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Sometimes we depend on things to an amazing level of dependence. For example, there's some of us here that if our phone battery isn't charged, we don't know where we're going, we've got no money, we don't have a bus pass, because it's all on the phone. And when that happens, that proverbial flat battery, we're a bit thrown for a second. Understandably, if I didn't have access to my money and didn't know how to read a map and so forth, a manual one, or know where I was going, I would be thrown too. But it pays to be a Luddite. Our health, for example, we just assume that it's stable, and then when it's not, we're thrown. And again, understandably, here in Hebrews chapter 10, we looked last month at predominantly verses 22 to 25. We're going to read from verse 17 now. Because the Jews had just received, well, a big change. Something that had been there all along was now not there. The need to go into the temple and sacrifice and an offer. And we spoke about this last time I preached. But understandably, but for the better, as opposed to just the phone battery's dead, for the better, they had access to God. But now they didn't need the temple. And there's this big change that they just depended on it up until now. But now, through the finished work of Christ on the cross, that wasn't needed. And not only was it not needed, it was done away with. There was just this other complete way of dealing with sin, and it dealt with it properly as opposed to before. And so there's, as we come to the end of chapter 10 here, there is the writer of Hebrews is explaining the ins and outs of that. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 17, and this is the end of a quote from the Old Testament, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." In Christ, you and I who are Christians have so many opportunities and so many blessings through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we looked at what our response should be to that, especially, again, as I said, verse 22 to 25, we looked at that. And yet many of us know that from here, in about a third of a chapter, like the tail end of chapter 10, there is the chapter in the whole Bible on faith. And what is the connection from not needing the temple and having a a perfect way of dealing with our sins and free access to God and the ability to just come boldly into God's presence in prayer. What is the connection between all of that that we have in Christ and this chapter that we know is coming on faith that has 6% just in that one chapter? 6% of every reference to faith in the Bible is in that chapter. It is the chapter on faith. What's the connection? And in between that, in that third that I just alluded to, the writer deals with the upshot of, if there's only the way of dealing with our sin through the blood of Christ and the temple sacrifice is done away with, the upshot of that is, for the Jew that had come along and was listening and thinking about Christ and had believed it or accepted it intellectually, but hadn't yet placed their faith in Christ, for example, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of such of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." The upshot of the fact that Christ has done it all is there is, as we say, he's the only way. Amen. 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 But the problem with that is there is no other way. and that's good, but for the ones that hadn't in the day were still wanting to hold on to the temple instead of Christ, too bad, tough luck. And it's like when you go to have your shower and you turn on the hot water and there's no hot water. We don't expect that. We go out to our car and we turn it on and it clears its throat. Or we pull, it doesn't. We pull out and the battery was flat or the tire's flat. Something that we've been so used to just never even, it's just there. Provided we can find the keys, the car's there. And then it's not. We get thrown. And that's what he's talking about in between here. And we're going to jump over that because it's really, in some sense, it doesn't apply to us as believers. It's speaking about those that have not placed their faith in Christ and are hoping that some other way will work. But I want to look at how this tail end of chapter 10 ties in and leads into this chapter of faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd take your word this evening, use it in our lives, and strengthen us as your children, that we might be the child that you would have us to be, that we would be obedient children, that we would be prosperous children spiritually, that we would be growing and moving forward in our lives and not inhibited by wrong choices that we're making and wrong direction that we're taking. Father, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in each life here this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the title of our message is something different. Verse 14 tells us that for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. No more the need to bring an offering to the temple and it wouldn't even cleanse of sin. It would just temporarily sort of deal with it. No, the work of Christ is a one-time offering. Acceptance of that is a one-time need. And that's a privilege that we having been non-Jews, we don't really fully grasp just how much of a privilege that is for us. Not only were we not included in that previous way, it was the Jews' way. But secondly, it wasn't even fully effective. It just pointed them to the coming Messiah. And the Messiah has come and he's done the work on the cross. And that's finished and it's ours in Christ. But the blessing and the privilege of that sometimes goes over our heads. Because of course it works. Of course it deals adequately with my sin. It was Christ. But the previous way only partially did. And verse 17 to 22, as we've read, yes, we must come to God in prayer. And without Him, without being inhibited by the things of the world, and we do it corporately, verse 24. But where does that fit in with the coming chapter of faith? Well, firstly, in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Faith hasn't been mentioned in Hebrews since chapter 6 and until now. And yet there's coming 23, bang, 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 right through the chapter 11. So he's beginning to bring it in. And as a child of God, as a Christian, you can draw nigh to God. You have free access into His presence. It's because of Christ's complete work on the cross. But we must do it, what does it say there? In full assurance of faith. With confidence. With complete faith. That's what the Greek means, just complete faith. Not just faith, complete faith. We come into God's presence that sometimes we think that, yes, we're in God's presence. We prayed for this need and we prayed for that need and this missionary. We've done that now. But were we doing that in faith? Or are we still worrying about what we prayed about? Are we still anxious about that need? Are we still concerned about that aspect that we requested prayer for? Because that's not faith, beloved. We bring our prayers to the Lord, into His presence. The veil has been ripped open in the temple. And not only the high priest can go in there now, we can all charge in there too and bow in prayer before the Lord and leave those needs at His feet. That's ours in Christ that no Jew ever had. And we do it with complete faith. And then we walk out of the prayer meeting and we worry. And we've left the prayer there at God's feet, but as we wander off, we're worrying about that thing that we were praying about. That's not complete faith, brethren. We're not trusting that God can do that. We're leaving it at His feet, but we're not. We're just, as we would say, lip service, literally. We mumbled something in prayer, either in our heart or verbally together. We don't get back home and hesitate at the door. We don't get home and just, I'm home, right? No, we're home. And we go in without any thought. And that's kind of what it's talking about. We're just into God's presence, and we're there in God's presence. No hesitation, just I can ask God and I can leave it with Him. It's faith. It's full assurance of faith. Look in verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The veil is torn. The high priest is removed. There is no sacrifice, and therefore there is no blood sprinkled on the altar every time we need to come to God in prayer. But there was a lamb slain, and there is a high priest, and the blood was sprinkled, and the offering was made, and that offering was ours, or for us. And I can bow my head in prayer before God, and in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. We must live differently. That's this first point. We must live differently. Those around us have cares. We have cares and concerns. Issues that come up in our life, big and small. It's part of life. But we must live differently about those, brethren. As Christians, we can live differently. Because we can take those cares and concerns and problems before God's throne, someone that can deal with them and leave them at His feet and not walk away worrying. Unlike the guy next door. Unlike those people out there that have similar issues to you and no hope for salvation and no hope for their concerns either. We must live differently. Yes, by prayer, but also by belief that prayer does something. And that the one we're speaking to does something. Not just can do something, but does something. Sometimes the something is a no. But it's still a something. Or do we take matters into our own hands? We must live differently, brethren. When we take matters into our own hands and we manipulate a situation at work that we were praying about, wow, that's pretty bad. We've asked the church family, or we haven't, but privately, we've been praying about an issue we're having with someone at work. But we don't just leave it there. We manipulate a situation. We avoid the situation. We tiptoe around a situation. However we deal with it, that's not good. That's what the world does. That's what other people that have no hope do. We must live differently. Rather than disciplining our children and then praying that, Lord, make this work, we bribe them to obey. That's what the world does. No, discipline and pray, discipline and pray. rather than worry about where our spouse is coming from and whether they've got their head screwed on right, and I'm never going to get married. Young adults. Leave it with the Lord. Rather than, what would the world do? They would flirt. They would share more of their heart than perhaps they should. That's not right. That's like we leave it at God's feet and then we take it back up and we shove it back in our head and we start worrying about it again. All of these things are. We need to live differently because we have free access into God's presence. And He can do something about it. We shouldn't be worrying about the direction that we're going in our life. We should ask the Lord to lead and guide us and then leave it with Him. And He will tell us when we need to take a step to the side rather than keep going the way we're going. Rather than, I wonder about this option. I wonder about that possibility. There's so many possibilities. We'd go mad if we worried about all the possibilities. Now, yes, we wouldn't worry about all of them because a lot of them don't appeal to us. But that's beside the point. What does God want? What appeals to God for us? That's where it's at. We need to live differently. We shouldn't be just, I think I'll do this. What does God say about that? Where did that idea come from? Just popped into your head like the guy across the road. That's not different. That's the same. We have a God that wants to lead and guide us. Let's ask Him to lead and guide us and then leave it to Him to lead and guide us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Back in Hebrews in a second. Romans chapter 8. Talking about needing to live differently. We must live differently because we have access into God's presence. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We need to live differently. We have the Spirit of God, if we're Christians, dwelling within us to lead us and guide us, but we still have our flesh as well, of course. And in the Spirit's control, we can mortify the deeds of the body and actually live by faith, not by the whims of the flesh. That is a privilege that is only there for the Christian. And yes, we can yield to the flesh if we don't, as it says, mortify or kill the flesh. But it's an ongoing thing. You can yield to the Spirit. But do you believe that? Do you believe that you can yield to the Spirit and have victory over the flesh in the areas that you're particularly struggling in relation to the flesh? I must live differently. We must live differently. See, the cross of Christ gives us the ability to withstand the pull of the flesh because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. That's the privilege that is ours through Christ. And so when temptation comes along to fret and worry about a situation, we could just fret and worry. or we could yield to the Spirit. When opportunities come along to control a situation rather than trust God about a situation, we could yield to the Spirit, or we could control the situation. Because we're so good at handling situations, and it always comes out so good. It doesn't. And even when it works in our mind, it's not what God would have done. Someone's offended, something happened. Yield to the Spirit. Let God deal with it and just pray about it. We live anxiously, we live fretfully. In the Spirit's control, brethren, we can live differently than those around us. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, do you act by faith on what God has done for you? Do you live differently in your everyday life because of what God has done for you? Or are you somebody that spends your Sundays in church, but you're the same as everyone else around you? Other than that, they have issues and you have issues, but you have one that can deal with your issues and you can leave them with him by faith. It's only by faith. Prayer really isn't effective if we pick the prayer requests back up and worry about them. I must live differently. Verse 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I must live differently. He is dependable. That's why. At the end of the day, that's why. Because God is faithful, he's dependable. I can take those and leave them with him because he is faithful. God supplies our every need. The Bible tells us that. Our every need. But we don't live that way, Christians. We live as if we're not thinking about our needs, no one will help us. Not all the time, but sometimes. And in some areas and in some aspects. But if that's true, we don't need to chase things of the world. We don't need to chase not only the entertainment of the world, but the things of the world and the ideals of the world. They shouldn't appeal to us. Because God has everything that we need. God will give us everything that we need. Pastor's been preaching on spiritual gifts Sunday mornings. The reality is the world really likes spiritual gifts. The world really likes your spiritual gifts. And the world would really like you to use your spiritual gift on Monday to Friday. Unless you work Saturdays. And then use it on Saturdays as well. Because you're gifted. God has made you that way. But your spiritual gift is to benefit the church. And yeah, we can edify someone at work. And that makes the work environment better. We can serve others. We can teach. Give a report, analyze stuff because we're administrators. But at the end of the day, those gifts that the world is happy to lavish on itself, it's for use here to benefit the body. To strengthen the church. And if we're not careful, when the world comes knocking, we're flattered. We have something that they need. Just a willingness to serve. You don't have a willingness to serve if you're just in the flesh. To exhort? Why would I care about your problems? I just work with you. Or whatever it is. We must live by faith because He is faithful. God supplies our needs. He's given us abilities to minister here. That's a need that the church body has. Go with me to 2 Peter. Keep your place in Hebrews. 2 Peter. We must live by faith. What does it say? Because He is faithful. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given us, verse 3 tells us, all things that we need for life and godliness. God is faithful. He's given us everything that we need. We don't need to go elsewhere for our needs. He's given us everything that we need. Everything. It might benefit us at times to know other things, but this is what we need for life. Life works when we apply this to our relationships, to situations, and godliness, for becoming more like Christ. Everything that we need. Verse 2 tells us He's done that through Jesus Christ. Verse 4 tells us that these are great and precious promises. All things that we need for life and godliness are given to us through Jesus Christ, and they're and as part of it, it's promises. It's great and precious promises. So we need to act by faith on those things, on those promises, on the fact that He's given us all that we need. Act by faith. Why? Because He's dependable. Through the finished work of Christ, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Back in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why? For He is faithful. Why? He promised. See the connection there. Just like in 1 Peter, these are promises. Everything that we need. And the promise, He's dependable. He's promised. I must live differently, and He is dependable. We don't need to look for other sources for fulfillment. Faith is described in and fleshed out in the examples given in chapter 11. But they're just examples of what faith looked like in their lives. For you and I to be faithful, we need to be different and trust in God's promises to us. God led Enoch this way, Abraham that way, and they trusted in God's promises to them. And it is shown to us here that that was faith. That's different for you. But it's still faith. This chapter kind of is still going in heaven. This one demonstrated faith here, and this one demonstrated faith there, and this one. And then we keep going and down, 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 and then we get to us. That's exciting. But then other times, we come to God in prayer and we just pick those things back up and walk off into our life, not depending on the promises of God. Though He is faithful, we need to act on what God has said by faith, just like these ones in chapter 11. So I must live differently. He is dependable. And thirdly, in verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense for reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. I must be different. I must live differently. He is dependable. I must persevere. Because what does it say there? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't lose faith. Verse 36 then, because you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Do what God expects of you and keep going in your life by faith. Leave it with Him. Be faithful. But it didn't work. You have need of patience. After that, you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We're like little kids with a packet of seeds, and we poke them in the ground, and we water them, and we wonder why they haven't grown. And we chuckle at that as adults, but that's sometimes what we look for in our spiritual life. Instant results. I must persevere. So be patient. It is our recompense, our due reward. That recompense is also referred to in chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder, recompense of them that diligently seek Him. It's the same thought. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You seek God, He'll reward you. He'll bless. Act by faith. Seek Him by faith. Bowing our heads in prayer when we could be doing something about it physically, it is an act of faith to, pardon the pun, but to put our hands together and bow our heads in prayer rather than to physically do something with our hands about the thing that we're praying about. That is an act of faith in and of itself. But if we then take that up and go off into the world worrying about it, there's no faith. And I must persevere, both in prayer for the situation until the Lord answers, but more so, just the aspect of faith, that I leave the thing there, that I don't come back next week and pick it up and start worrying about it. We all have worries, we all have concerns that we have left in prayer with the Lord. But it's an act of faith to leave those there with the Lord. And we must persevere. I need to be different tomorrow too. I need to depend on His faithfulness next week as well. I need to trust in His promises still in a month or in 5 minutes. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. But what's the rest of the thought? But safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. But the battle might take some time. The battle might not be over in one day. The battle might drag on for days and days. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. Safety is against the Lord. I must persevere. I mustn't expect that I've prepared the horse, in whatever way it is. I assume you haven't prepared a horse recently. But, you know, we've done our bit about the thing that we're praying about. We've prepared the report that we need to give at work or whatever it is, but then we leave it with the Lord. As opposed to the other guys in the next bay at work that are stressing over what the boss is going to say about the report. That's different. Because safety is of the Lord. And so verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith and we live by faith. Paul uses this same quote of Habakkuk in Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 3. But there he uses it to reinforce his point that salvation is completely by faith, and it is. But here, might I say, Paul uses it. This is probably another proof that Paul wrote Hebrews. But if you don't think so, that's all right. Set it aside. Here he uses it, may I say, to reinforce that once you're saved by faith, you keep living that way, by faith. Until we have something to worry about. Until we have an issue crop up. Until something catches us by surprise. No. We keep living by faith. We take that something and we pray about it and we leave it with the Lord because He is faithful. He is dependable. And we persevere. We keep living by faith. Does your life demonstrate faith? Or does it demonstrate a careful tiptoeing around of fears and matters of concern? Does it picture carefully avoiding things that get us out of control of a situation? Or do we demonstrate faith in those areas? We must live by faith. And faith looks like action. 11, chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah built a boat. He didn't build half a boat. He built a boat. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't get halfway to the promised land. He came all the way. He persevered. Abel, in verse 4, offered a sacrifice. But only Noah built a boat. Only Abraham was asked to go to a country that he didn't know of to follow God. Only Abel sacrificed. It's an action. We must live differently to those around us. There weren't other boats being built. It wasn't a race to get to the promised land from Ur. And we know that only Abel was offering. Cain wasn't. There was no competition there. Persistent, but different to those around us. And in doing that, we're demonstrating a dependence on what God says to us. We keep doing that to demonstrate that dependence and to persevere. And it's through living by faith that these Old Testament saints overcame the wickedness of their day and demonstrated to them that they did have actually faith in God. You and I have complete access into God's presence, and He asks us to live by faith. That's the link. Complete access. The temple, just not just go in there, go around it. You don't need it. The temple has complete access to God now. The veil is rent. And it's through living by faith, complete access to God, we demonstrate living by faith. But do we? Do we demonstrate faith practically in our lives? That's the difference between you and unsaved siblings or relatives. That's the difference between you, or it should be, and those at work. That should be the difference. And it requires us to take God at His word and trust in His promises because He is faithful. And it requires us to have perseverance, not just because we're here in church today, but because that's what God asks of us, to be faithful, to demonstrate faith in what He has said. We act in faith, and those of chapter 11 act in faith because God said it. And so in prayer, we take God at His word and we depend on Him. We should be different. But are we only different sometimes? Are we sometimes different, or are we different because we live by faith?